They're traveling. And we are so glad that they can, take the liberty and enjoy themselves and have some good time of rest and relaxation. As the pastor's always said, one monkey doesn't stop the show. So he's got a couple of monkeys to take his place. And we believe around here that God really can use a donkey. Anybody believe that? But I also understand that God has called us. He hasn't called a donkey. He hasn't called a rock. He's called a people who are chosen, who are called out, the ecclesia of God, to declare him in the world. And I'm so thankful to be a part of the church of the living God. Nothing like it in all of the earth. It's the epicenter of everything. I don't care what's happening at the Democratic Convention. I don't care what's happening at the Republican Convention. I don't care what Iraq's going to do, what Iran's going to do, what crazy Ahmadinejad is going to do. We're at the epicenter of it all right now. We're standing at Command Central right now. God's entire plan is hinging for this moment on what you do, for how you respond, for how you appropriate what you hear, how you take it into your spirit and you begin to disseminate it and you begin to break it down and you begin to press it throughout your school and your community. This is Command Central right now. In the name of Jesus. 1 Samuel chapter 1, beginning in verse 12. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, how long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, no, my lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the Lord, the God of Israel, grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. If you would, put your Bible down for just a moment, and I want you just to begin to talk to God. Just tell him to speak to your heart tonight. Come on, just close your eyes. Don't look at me. Close your eyes and just begin to talk to him for just a moment. God, we implore you, we entreat you tonight by your mercy and by your grace, that you would look over this congregation, God, that your word would begin to permeate somebody's heart right now, God. I pray that you would have your perfect will in this house, God. Anoint the word going forth. Anoint this vessel, God. Anoint every ear to hear, every eye to see, every heart to understand, God. I pray that you would take a hot coal from off of your altar, God. Touch somebody's eyes tonight, God. Cause them to be open. Touch somebody's mind tonight, God, to understand. Touch somebody's heart to believe. Leave God, and we'll give you the praise. Now go ahead and clap your hands to him and lift him up and exalt him and worship him. We glorify your name, God. Come on, give him praise right now. We exalt your name, God. There's nobody like you, Jesus. In the name of Jesus, God bless you. You may be seated. First Samuel chapter 1 and verse 1. Now there was a certain man of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephrathite. And he had two wives. The name of the first was Hannah, the name of the other Peninnah, and Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none. Peninnah had increase, but Hannah had none. That is precisely what life does to us, is it not? Life points out to us how one is full and another empty. Peninnah has value, but Hannah has none. It's kind of like a little game that I've played with both of my children. This little piggy went to the market. This little piggy stayed home. This little piggy had roast beef. And then we'll jump to the fifth. This little piggy went wee, wee, wee all the way home. And I've thought about it in the past. But number four is distinguished. This little piggy. He had no purpose, no roast beef, no cool little song, and a funky dance. I bet number four wishes they could have just left him out of the song altogether. Has anybody ever felt that way before? Every schoolyard is filled with this type of observation. Every lunchroom table, the one who had none, the one whose shoes don't quite cost enough, whose clothing doesn't quite meet the standard. We single out the best among us, but we also single out the empty, the hollow. Life is that way sometimes. You only get two verses into the book of 1 Samuel before you know exactly what Penina does have and precisely what Hannah does not have. What this story doesn't communicate, but Jewish Midrash does, is that it wasn't always this way for Hannah. She wasn't always this deficient, sorrowful person that she has become in the beginning of this story. When she was born, her father and mother named her Hannah, which means grace and favor. She was a special child, you see, and the favor of her father was upon her. She had purpose and destiny and grace upon her. She was born for a purpose. She became betrothed to and eventually married a man named Elkanah, who was a Levite. With great enthusiasm and excitement, they set off on a journey together to build a family. Everything that she ever could have wanted was playing out just like she had dreamed that it would. 1 year goes by, no children, then two, three, four. Anyone who has ever had a difficult time having children understands the frustration of not knowing why. Our story is centered around a fierce competition between Penina and Hannah, but it wasn't always this way. For 10 years, Penina wasn't even in the equation. The Hebrew Mishnah ruled that after 10 years, a married man whose wife could not produce was required to marry again so that he would remain faithful to God's commandment to be fruitful and to multiply. You could imagine the anguish for Hannah when the day approached that Elkanah was obligated to marry again in order to produce what she felt she was destined to carry. I'm the favored one. I'm the one with grace upon my life, I could imagine she thought. I was the chosen one of Elkanah. We had plans. Everything was all laid out for me. I'm supposed to bring forth a promise. It's supposed to be carried, nurtured, and fed by me. Her name meant grace, but she didn't feel any grace at all. Has anybody ever been there? Her name meant favored, but all she really felt was rejection. And now she had competition. This new wife was living in her house, eating her food, all because she couldn't get the job done. But let me tell you something tonight. Hannah and Penina were never in competition. Because timing aside, Penina was never going to produce what Hannah was. God had a plan, and no matter how it looked on the surface, no matter how she felt about her life, she was the only one who could produce a Samuel. There was no competition. She felt competition, but there really wasn't any competition. Peninnah could not produce what Hannah was destined to produce. There are some people under the sound of my voice tonight. You've got destiny on your life. You've got purpose on your life. You've got a calling of God on your life. God has shaped you, and God has formed you, and God has predestined you to walk in the places that only you can walk. God has called you. God has preordained your life to go the way that it has. And you may have made some mistakes and messed up along the way. You may have fallen flat on your face. You may feel like you failed God and that your life is over and that you're destined to play second fiddle to somebody else who's going to fill your role in the house of God. But I've come to tell you tonight that only you can do what you can do. God's fingerprints are on your life. Nobody else can walk where God has called you to walk. Nobody else can speak what God has called you to speak. Nobody else can live out the promise, the favor, the destiny, the grace that God has placed upon your life. It's not any competition. I can't be you. Nobody else can fill your shoes. There is destiny on everybody under the sound of my voice. God has called you to walk where you're going to walk. Your enemy and your adversary would come and try to knock on your door and tell you that your failures are too great. But I've come to tell you that even when your heart condemns you, God can lift up a standard within you. God can elevate you above your heart, your own failure, your own insecurity, your own fear. There isn't anybody under the sound of my voice who at some point hasn't felt the incredible gulf begin to open up between what God has spoken concerning you and the reality of who you are. Frustration comes from knowing what is supposed to be, but not knowing how to make it happen. I cannot make my reality manifest what God's reality has proposed. I know who and the what, but the when, the where, and the how are the source of vexation for me. But time is just a set of barriers that God has given us in order to frame conversation. God isn't confined to time. He lives outside of time, but sometimes he comes to our house to visit. That is why he is never late, never slack, never off, never delayed, or never held up. In God's timing, when he speaks, it has already happened. Let me say that one more time for you. When God speaks, in his timing, it has already occurred. In our frailty, in our own natural mind, we observe ourselves. We look at ourselves in the mirror. And we limit God because of what we see with the natural mind. But your natural mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be. Somebody needs to engage your spirit tonight and understand that if God has spoken it, if God has preordained it, then it will come to pass. It has already happened in the mind of God. Hannah reveals to the New Testament church that you can have great purpose, grace, and favor from God, but still not have evidence or fruit. Why is this? Because the baby had to come at a particular time. If he would have come too early, he would have been contemporaries of Hophni and Phinehas. If he had come too late, he would never have been prepared when Eli fell over dead. But most importantly, rabbis cite Proverbs 27 and 21 to show why God delayed for 19 years to visit Hannah with her answered prayer. They say, for silver, the crucible. For gold, the fire. Every man is tested by his praise. The jeweler puts silver into the fire and gold into the furnace and fires every material according to its strength. Thus God refines with fire and in the crucible each of the righteous according to their strength. He refined Sarah for 25 years. He refined Rebecca for 20 and Hannah for 19. And you want to know what they produced? They produced Isaac, Joseph, and Samuel. What do you want to produce? Man, I've got people lit up like a torch right now. I said, what do you want to produce? You see, Hannah had incredible purpose, but she also had a terrible problem followed by an excruciating pain. For 10 years, she couldn't have children. For 9 years, she watched her husband produce through someone else. But some things, Sister Corey, Sister Sarah, some things take longer to cook than others. Now, y'all probably don't know this, but you can go to the grocery store and get cake in a box. Now, Sister Tyus, y'all don't know about this. My mom, yeah, you see, all the homemade folks. But my generation, we get cake in a box. Just add water. Anybody ever been there? Anybody ever had some just add water pancakes? They're not bad. Not bad. It's all right. If you like them, it's fine. But Sister Corey, some stuff takes longer to produce. To do it right, it takes a lot more commitment. And I've had Sister Corey's desserts, and the stuff in the box doesn't compare. Anybody? Can anybody say amen? It just depends. It just depends on what you want. Sometimes all you want is quick. And my generation's gotten so used to quick, that's what it's all about. It's just about quick. But every now and then, I don't want to go by Walmart and get a little bowl of Zatarain's gumbo and stick it in the microwave for 2 minutes. Every now and then, Mama, you got to make a roux. Every now and then, you just get a taste for something that takes a little bit longer to prepare. It's amazing to me how many people think God is not that way. He's got a taste for the artificial, for the quick, for the unrefined. A lot of Christians running around out there today that are cake box Christians.
There are a lot of preachers out there that are a lot of marshmallow cream. That's all it is. A lot of marshmallow cream is all it is. Sister Corey, it's the box. It's all. It's just add water. Some easy stuff. But when God got ready to anoint a prophet, when he needed somebody who had staying power, when he needed somebody he could trust. Now, I know most of you here, and I think I know all of you, including the visitors that I see, and I don't know anybody under the sound of my voice that wants a pastor that God just took the box out and dumped the ingredients in a bowl and added water and said, here you go, here's your pastor. He doesn't pray much, but here's your pastor. He's not very consecrated. Here's your pastor. It'll do. It's quick. It's easy, right? Anybody want? No. And that's not the pastor we have. No. We've got somebody who God took some time to prepare. Anybody thankful for your pastor? Somebody that God put the time in. It wasn't just some cheap imitation. I'm talking about an anointed man of God. Somebody who was committed. Somebody who was faithful. Somebody who stuck by his man of God. And people are shocked when preachers fail. This wasn't even in my notes. I wasn't going to deal with it tonight. But it's 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 12, and 13. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I wouldn't have you be ignorant. And Paul goes on to tell you why you want spiritual gifts and why you desire them. And a lot of times in our economy, we see giftedness and we elevate it. And the office is to be elevated. But then he goes on in chapter 12. And he spends all this time getting you all excited and tanked up about gifts and how you're supposed to desire them and how you're supposed to want them and how you're supposed to covet the best gifts earnestly. But then he says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and I have not love, I'm like sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. There are a lot of tinkling cymbals out in the world that call themselves Christians. A lot of just a little bit, just a tinkle here, just a little bit of noise. He said it's possible to give your body to be burned and have not love. But what he goes on to tell us is that there's coming a day when all of the gifts are going to fade away. There's coming a day when we're going to stand before God and all of the giftedness is going to be gone. He said, in that day, we'll no longer see through a glass darkly, but face to face. And in that moment, the gift will not stand with me. In that moment, all of the fancy words will not represent me. In that moment, the only thing that's going to be standing is the fruit. The fruit of the Spirit. And see, the problem in our day is we have spent so much time focusing on the gift and elevating the gift. And it's important, and God uses it. But let me give you some revelation that God gave to me driving down the road. He said, Stephen, I'm not impressed when somebody performs a miracle. Think about the word or the phrase all powerful. God is omnipotent. When someone performs a miracle, God's not impressed. Why is that? Because he has all power. He, for a moment, gives a man with a gift the ability to lay hands on the sick and they recover. God is not impressed by a gift. God is not impressed with a word of knowledge or prophecy. Now we are, and God uses it. God uses the gifts for us. But God is omniscient. When God opens the veil and allows a prophet to see into the spirit world, and he speaks and says, oh my goodness, I see something coming, and it happens. And we say, oh my goodness, he's a prophet. God is not impressed with a gift. God is omniscient. God knows all things. God is omnipresent. God holds the galaxies in the palm of his hand. God is not impressed. So what is it? What is God's currency? What is it that impresses God? What is it that God values? God values character. God values integrity. God. That's weak. I said God values character. God values honesty. God. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, patience. So my question for you tonight is, what do you want to produce? What do you want? Because the gifts and the callings of God are without repentance. God is able to use a donkey to speak prophetically. That does not impress God. He said in one instance, if these hold their peace, the stones are going to cry out. God's able to raise up of Abraham children from the stones. Mighty God. And we're living in a day. We are living in a day of cake box Christians and cake box preachers. It is time to understand. I'm telling you, it's coming. It's coming. There will be people in your life that fail you. There will be people in your life that fall. There will be preachers around you in the world, in the secular world, in the apostolic movement that fail. But I've come to tell you, you've got to esteem the things that God esteems. And when they fail, you have to just chalk it up and say, God have mercy. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. You've got to make it up in your mind. I don't want a cheap sacrifice. I don't want something cheap to offer up to God. I want something that God values, that he esteems. Somebody praise him right now. Come on, somebody lift him up. Sometimes God gets so tired of Eli's sons. Just so tired of the foolishness. Just so tired of the cheap imitation. Just so tired of the banter of the 50 sons of the prophets. That God just says, you know what? I'm going to cook this one. Don't worry about your sacrifice. Sometimes God gets so tired of Saul's. Don't worry. You asked for a king and I gave you a king. But let me cook one up for you. Let me cook up a king. Let me cook up a king for you. Let me tell you about a boy named David. It's going to take him a little while. It's not going to be all fluff. It's not going to be on the surface. It's not going to be something for a long time that you can see. As a matter of fact, when the time comes for the prophet to visit his house, he wasn't even represented. His own dad didn't see it. But sometimes God gets an upset stomach from fake imitations and from watered down substitutes. And he just makes up his mind. I'm going to prepare this one. I'm not just going to give you one that didn't put in the time, that didn't go through the crucible, that didn't go through the pain, that didn't go through the fire. So David became the standard for all the kings that followed. God was constantly looking at the kings, saying, he did all right, but not like my servant David. He tore down some high places, but not like my servant David. God's got an appetite for what takes a little bit longer to make. Does anybody know that to be true? Has anybody found that in your life? God doesn't want a cheap substitute. God wants a sacrifice that costs you something. So Elkanah tried everything to satisfy Hannah, to make her content with being barren. He gave her a double portion in every other area to compensate for her deficiency. He even exclaimed, "Aren't I better to you than 10 sons?" The Bible says nothing from Hannah in response to that. And men, don't we know what that means? Am I not better than you? No answer. And this Penina woman, she was fertile myrtle. She kept spitting kids out. She was having children at will. Penina means pearl. She had immediate value. She could produce on demand. She was valuable for what she could produce naturally and superficially. She was important because she could get immediate results. Hannah didn't have immediate results. Grace and favor don't come cheap, quick, or accidental. She had to endure disappointment, discouragement, and disillusionment. Precious pearl became a persistent provocation to her soul. She provoked Hannah mercilessly. She constantly badgered and buffeted her about what she didn't have. You see, your adversary is secretly envious of the favor that is upon your life. He can't stand how much God loves you and believes in you and constantly pours grace and favor upon your life. So he spends his time telling you how worthless and pitiful you are and constantly confirms your diminished opinion about yourself by reminding you that you have no fruit. But he would secretly trade with you all of the children that he has for the favor that you have. And remember, favor is finally going to produce something in you. It's waiting for the right moment. Hannah prayed for 19 years. She fasted and went up to the house of God faithfully. But it was her provocation that finally caused her to produce. The constant badgering voice of her adversary reminding her that she had no value because she had no fruit, no evidence. You see, the seed that would cause her to bring forth was married to her provoker. The thing that would cause her to make manifest what she knew in her heart God had predestined for her life was married to the one who was constantly badgering and provoking her. The seed was in Elkanah and was married to Penina. So she had to get through the pain to get to the promise. She had to get through the discomfort. She couldn't get around it. She couldn't escape it. It was eating dinner with her. It was sitting down to fellowship with her husband with her. It was everywhere when she turned around. She could not escape it. The pain was inescapable. Chapter 1, verse 7 of 1 Samuel, she was so provoked that she would not eat. And she wept bitterly. Her provoker pushed her to not eat, to fast. It pushed her to tears, brokenness, and sent her running to the house of God for prayer. Lindsay, you can go ahead and come. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And finally, she prayed a prayer that forever changed her future. O Lord of hosts, if thou will indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget me, but give me a child, Then will I give him back to you all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. You remember the quote from the Midrash? For silver, the crucible. For gold, the furnace or the fire. Every man is tested by his praise. It took 19 years for God to get Hannah to the place where her promise would not be self-serving. It took 19 years to get Hannah to the place where she would not allow the promise of God to serve her own interest. She made a vow to God. God, I am so provoked. I am so pushed to the edge. I am so buffeted by my adversary. I tell you what, God. All right, this is the deal. If you'll bring it to pass, I'll lay it on the altar. I will no longer let superficiality dictate my destiny. I will no longer allow my flesh to impede my gifting. For silver, the crucible. For gold, the furnace. Every man is tested by his praise. What I'm willing to put down, to put back on the altar for service to God. We have too many people running around serving self-interest. We need a generation that's willing to endure. The trying of your faith worketh. So Hannah, like Abraham, like Jesus at Gethsemane, Hannah, like Abraham, takes that promise back up the mountain of sacrifice. She puts a knife to her own throat, figuratively, and says, "Not my will." Finally, I'm ready. Finally, I'm prepared. Finally, I'm willing. Finally, I'm refined down to the place. Not my will, but your will be done. And like Abraham, when he takes that precious baby that represented all of his hopes and dreams, everything he had ever wanted, was wrapped up in that boy walking up that lonely mountain of sacrifice to God. And that boy says, "Where are we going, Dad?" "We're going to worship. We're going to worship. I'm going to take what God has given to me, everything I've dreamed about, everything I've hoped for, everything I've desired, everything I've prayed about, everything I've hoped would happen. It's going up the mountain of God. I'm going to sacrifice." What he's sacrificing, what's represented there, is his flesh, his own stinking will. He's got to die. We need, you know what we need, young men? We need a generation of ministers. Men that work the priestly duty, but that don't offer up strange fire to God because their flesh is in the way, and they want to goof off and hang out and do other stuff other than sacrificing and being selfless to God. They want to offer up. We don't need a generation that's going to offer up strange fire. We need some young men that are serious about the things of God. When they walk into the house of God, they're ready to worship. When they walk into the house of God, they're ready. ready to offer sacrifice to God. They hadn't been so carnal all day long that they can't get serious. We need Bible study teachers that are dead serious, that are not enamored with superficiality, that are not so carnal that they can't hear from God. We need preachers. We need missionaries who are willing to go, who are willing to sacrifice. Can I get an amen from anybody in the house? We need some young married couples that look just like our pastor and his wife, that know how to have a good time and clean Christian fellowship, but at the same time are dead serious about prayer, are dead serious about consecration, are dead serious about going out into the highways and the byways compelling them to come. We need some young married couples that are dead serious about living for God. We need some young ladies who, when they walk into their school, they shine. Some young ladies who understand that God values things differently than the world does. That God values holiness. And when you walk into your school, everybody looks and says, what do they believe? And you have an answer ready, that you believe what you believe, that you believe what you're manifesting on the outside, that it's not just superficial, but that you've had some private victories. You've had some moments alone with God where you've wrestled with your flesh and where God may have touched you in a way that made you limp a little bit, but you had your name changed. You're no longer the old man, but you're a new old woman, but the new woman. And you walk into your school with power, with anointing, and with a vision for taking your school. We need some young ladies who are serious about living for God. You guys can stand. Is anybody ready tonight? Does anybody feel an urge or calling from God to produce something you've never produced before? Tell you, it is the will of God that everybody under the sound of my voice right now has a fresh vision for your life. It is the will of God that everyone under the sound of my voice has a fresh vision, a fresh revelation, that you got down into a prayer closet and God showed you this is the next step. It is not the will of God that anybody in this house becomes stagnant. It is the will of God that you be pressing. If you don't have a fresh vision for your life, when I'm telling you about fresh vision, I mean, without a vision, the people perish. They wander aimlessly. And I've watched people do that before. They don't really know who they are, where they're going. They just kind of wander aimlessly. It is the will of God tonight that before you leave this house, you have a fresh revelation of where God wants you to go. You have a fresh understanding of where God wants your family to go. Men, it's the will of God that you have vision for your home and for your life. That you not be wandering aimlessly. So for the next few moments, let's just have some prayer. And I want you just to tell God to impress upon your mind again. What is it, God? What's the destiny? What's the purpose for my life? What am I supposed to be doing? Who am I supposed to be touching, God? Speak to my heart, God. To find a place in prayer tonight for God to revisit some promises that he's made to you. To revisit the destiny of your that he has for your life. Come on, somebody talk to him right now. Not my will, God. I want to serve you. God, I want my kids to be saved. I want my family to be saved. I want my community to be touched, oh God, through my business, through my secular job, through all of my natural endeavors, God. I want to minister to my world, God. I want to speak into somebody's life. I want to teach a Bible study that I've never taught before. I would like for miracles to happen, God, in my ministry. Do something new. Do something fresh in me, oh God. But make me a man of character. Make me a woman of character. God, give me integrity, Lord. Jesus. 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 If you're a man in authority, why don't you pull your family close to you and pray an anointed prayer over them right now? Come on, somebody press into prayer right now. Somebody cry out to God from the depths of your soul. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus.